We all started somewhere in our relationship with God. Like Bob was talking about being called and being faced with making a choice about living the way God wants him to live or living the way the world wants us to live and all of its different machinations of what it thinks is right and wrong. They set aside what God thinks is right and wrong. They want to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. But Bob saw and heard the calling that he was receiving from our Father and from our King. And he listened to that calling and he said, no, I'm going to do that. And he made a commitment. At some point, because you're here, if for no other reason, because you're sitting here today, each and every one of us has a relationship with the Almighty. Each and every one of us does. In different degrees, we all have a relationship with Him. Now, I was thinking about prayer this week. You say, well, why do we pray? There's probably been more sermons given on prayer, and this isn't going to be a sermon on prayer, but there's probably been more sermons given on prayer than any other subject. Why do we pray? Well, we pray because God tells us to. That's a good reason. We pray because God, it's a way of demonstrating our humility before God. That's a good reason. We pray because it's a point of obedience. That's a good reason. We pray because without Him, we're not going to succeed. That's a good reason. Brethren, the main reason why we pray is that's how we maintain our relationship with Him. When I left the Handy Mart office a couple weeks ago, there was 50 people in that office. Some of them dear friends. Some of them, I had a young secretary who's having a baby here in February, and I've known her for more than the time I worked over Handy Marts because she actually worked at Best Oil, a company that we both worked there several years ago. There's a little bit of gap in our employment. Now she's at Handy Mart and I was there. So I've known Angela from Glassport for many years. She's like a daughter to me. And when we parted company, there were a lot of tears and a lot of moments when we couldn't even speak. That's how close we are. And she treats me like a father. And to me, she's like a daughter. And she had my back over there, believe me. If you picked on Mr. Eddie, you'd have to put up with Angela, and she was tough. And then there's Jimmy. Yeah, Jimmy was 19 years old, and we had a problem with some sewage problems in a store down in Duquesne, PA. And he walked in, him and his uncle, and he said, well, can we help you? Because they had like a service master business. And he stayed all night and cleaned up the place, young kid, 19 years old. Next day, I get a call from him. He says, well, can you come down and talk to me? And I said, sure, Jim, anything you want, brother. You were a big help last night. So I went and met him, and I was in my young 30s. And I met Jimmy. I was a supervisor for a different company. And I said, well, what can I do for you, Jim? He says, well, I need a job. I says, don't you have a job? He said, I don't really want to work for my uncle. He says, that's not working out. I need a job. And I said, Jim, you're hired. I didn't even know I had the authority to hire him. But I watched that kid work, and he was such a good worker. I watched him work. He's now 42. And Jimmy and I have worked together all those years. He's like a son to me. I was at his wedding. I know when his kids were born. I get pictures of his kids all the time sent to me on Christmas. And I put them up on my bulletin board at work. Well, I had to say goodbye to Angela and Jimmy a few weeks ago. And we'll try to stay in touch, but you know how that works. The separation, without the opportunity to continue to have that relationship, it weakens and weakens and weakens, and you eventually become nothing more than an acquaintance. Well, brethren, that's what happens when we don't pray. We have to have our relationship maintained with the Father. My cat, baby girl, she's my baby girl. Linda will tell you that. I got cat hairs all over my coat. A baby girl comes in the morning. She hears the alarm clock go off. She comes in my bedroom, and I leave the door open so she can come in because I want her to. And she climbs up on my chest in the morning and starts to lick my face, and she's purring away, and she wants me to give her some attention. She wants the attention. You know, who created her? Who created that? Absolutely. He has built into the universe an understanding of who He is. That relationships are important. And if I don't give that little cat some attention in the morning, she's upset with me. She feels hurt. I don't know how a cat feels hurt, but you can tell her personality changes. She's like mad. And there's things that she can do to show that. When I come home after being away for a while, I walk in the house and she like ignores me for 20 minutes or so. Even though I'm there, she doesn't know who I am anymore. I don't know how a cat's mind works, but it takes her about 10, 15, 20 minutes before, oh, I remember him. And she climbs up on my lap and everything is back to normal. Well, what about our relationship with the Almighty? We can't think of the Almighty as just there for when we need him. Bail me out here, Father. I got problems here, Father. Bail me out. No, prayer can't be that. If your prayers are just bail me out prayers, then what do you think the Father's going to think of that? You only call me when you need me. How about calling me just to say hi? How about calling me up just so I can hear your voice? Because after all, you are my child. And you know what I did for you? Do you remember what I did for you? A relationship with him is important. So when you pray, brethren, I thought it would be helpful for you to hear that. That prayer isn't about the gimmies or the help me's. It's about the, hi, how are you? Father, Yahshua, my Lord, my King. It's about that. It's about a relationship. It's about being a friend, about being a brother. It's about being a child and having a father. It's about being part of the family. You remember, you know, I don't know how many amongst us are baptized. See, show of hands. Most of us are baptized. We've got a few that are not. Okay. And I always like to say the Holy Spirit is either dwelling in you or abiding with you. We have a couple who aren't baptized. But do you remember your baptism? That's where it all came to a point, wasn't it? And there's an interesting analogy about baptism. Every one of us was a child. Some of us are long since past being children, and some not so long since past being a child. But every one of us was a child, and every one of us reflects back on those moments of innocence when we had no responsibility, when we had no terribly hard work to do, when the most important thing in our day was who we're going to play with. What were we going to do? What kind of fun were we going to have? That's the same moment that you experience when you come up out of the water of baptism. All of the responsibility, all of your sin, of all the things that you've done wrong are gone. And it is the quintessential moment of innocence when you come up out of the water at baptism. You come up out of the water and the slate is clean, and you know it's clean because you wouldn't have done that if you didn't study the Word to know what God was telling you about it. And at that moment you had belief, you had affirmation, and you had the warm fuzzies of the Almighty all over you. And He was gathering you into His arms as a parent, as a mother gathers a newborn baby and accepting you in a very pure way. And that's what baptism was like. For many of us, that was many, many years ago. And there's probably been a lot of scars and bruises and bumps and hurts and trauma since that time. And we tend to sometimes doubt that that baptism took hold, that it actually it was what it was supposed to be, and that it was a contract. We wonder whether that contract is still in place. And what is it that we doubt? We don't really doubt the Father. We don't really doubt our King. We doubt us. We say, I messed it up so bad, how could He ever accept me now? Don't you do that? Every one of us does that. And sometimes when you get into that feeling, it keeps you from going back to those moments when you're having that relationship with the Father. Here is the baptism ceremony. Let me read it for you. It's very, very short. The minister has the person sit or stand in some body of water. Sometimes it's a tub, sometimes it's a swimming pool, sometimes it's a lake or a pond or a stream. You know, pray that you don't get baptized in a stream. Those are the real cold ones. But you're in a body of water, either sitting or standing, and the minister's right there, and usually people are around who you love, who care about you, sometimes a lot, sometimes just a few. In my case, just a few. And I was baptized in one of those troughs that they used to feed cattle. Those big cattle troughs is what they used to use in Linda's uncle's basement. Is where it was. You're seated there, or you're standing there in the water, and the minister looks you right in the eyes in a very loving moment, because he's representing our Father. He's representing our King. He's representing the family. And he looks you in the eyes and he says, have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now the question, have you repented of your sins? He's not saying, are you perfect? He's not saying, have you cleaned up everything that was wrong in your life and now you're like perfect. It's not what it's about. What he's saying, he's asking you in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, you know, your existence, your physical existence, have you decided that you are going to turn away from error and pursue righteousness? That's the question. He's not going to say, are you perfect? Have you overcome all of your sins? Nobody is in that moment ever when they answer that question. The question is, are you headed in the right direction? Have you made a commitment to head yourself in the right direction? Now, if there was some big sin that you were struggling with, that needs to be overcome before baptism to the point where you are making progress. Perfection will never arrive until you become an eternal being, but to the point where you're making progress. Have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you decided that all the suffering that Jesus endured was for you? Is the question. Was for you. Forget the 80 billion people that have lived. Have you decided that suffering was for you? Then the minister says the person's full name. He says, as a result of your repentance and acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for your sins, I baptize you, not into any sect or denomination, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Amen. And you come up out of the water. Why do we baptize? We do not teach the doctrine of the Trinity. Why do we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Have you ever wondered that? It's because if you understand what's happening at baptism, we all understand what happens when Satan and the demons possess someone. We say, he's possessed. We use that a lot, right? This is the opposite of that. It is a possession. When you are baptized, you are about to be possessed. You are about to be owned and taken over, and part of that taking over is a spirit which is going to come into your life, which comes directly from the Father and the Son, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. So we mention that in the baptism because you are going to be possessed by a spirit of God. And whether or not that spirit continues to stay in you is from now on up to you. Whether or not it stays in you is up to you. And how you live your life from the moment forward of baptism, that possession is a gift. And it begins with what? You know. Now the minister or ministers come over and they take their hands. The imperfect ministers. Believe me, we are imperfect with a capital I. And you remember how we talked about our conversion, how God starts with the basest of men? I think the basest of the base are the ones He makes the ministers. Sometimes I'm convinced of that. The ministers take their hands and lay upon their hands the head of the person. And they pray over that person that the Father and the Son would then set their spirit into this person. And that person from that moment forward is possessed. Is the possession of the Almighty. Belongs to the Almighty, is bought and paid for with the blood of our Savior, belongs to them. And you are then, we use the word sanctified, set apart. You are no longer part of Satan's kingdom, no longer part of the earth's kingdom. You become something special. You are like an embryo in the family of God. You are beginning to become a member of His family, of His very family at that moment. That is the beginning point of that process right there. That baptism is the beginning point of that process. How would you like to have that feeling of innocence, of cleanness every day in your life? You have got a lot better chance of having that feeling in your life every day if you can continue to improve on that relationship that you have with Him, with them. Continue that relationship with them. Baptism was a time of commitment. really good introduction to my message was Bob's sermonette, a commitment, the firm commitment that he made to walk in the truth. But baptism was a commitment. Luke 14, turn with me to Luke 14, and Christ is speaking. And we'll pick it up in verse 25 of Luke 14. And he says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I remember hearing Madeline Murray O'Hare on the television talking about how the Bible teaches us to hate people we're supposed to love using this verse. It's a bad translation in the King James, the word hate. Keep in mind that the meanings that we ascribe to words in our day are very different to the meanings that they ascribe to those words when these words were written. The word hate means to love less by comparison is the original text. So what he's saying is, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is what he's saying. Now he's starting to teach right here again, reiterate the commandments. So he starts by saying that, thou shalt have no other gods before me, not a mother, not a sister, not a brother, not a house, not a dog, not a cat, not a job, not money, not fame, not fortune, not anything. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And whosoever does not bear his cross. You have a cross. I have a cross. Humanity has a cross. It started in the Garden of Eden. Part of it is you will go out into the world and you will make your living through the sweat of your brow. And thorns and thistles will grow there. So part of the penalty and the punishment for mankind was that it isn't going to be easy. We're in the wilderness. There's a musical called The Children of Eden. I did a musical sermon from that play one time. If you ever get a chance to go see the musical Children of Eden, go see it. It emotionally portrays the fact that Adam and Eve had to leave the garden and go out into the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. Very few people hit the lottery, brethren. Have you noticed? Very few people become millionaires. You know, it happens, but very few. Most of us are out there scratching out our living through the sweat of our brow all the time, fighting thorns and thistles. I fought those thorns and thistles this week in a way I never thought I would have to at this stage of my life. But I'm still here. And what got me here this week, I went to bed well past 10 o'clock every night except last night, was prayer. It was prayer. I was down on my knees at some point this week actually yelling that God needed to bail me out. And I was so frustrated and overwhelmed. And whosoever does not bear his cross, what's your cross? Every one of us has a weakness. I always like to say this. You know I say this all the time. Every one of us has something we want that we should not have. Maybe more than one thing we should want that we should not have. We have weaknesses. And I've always believed that we, the people of God, have those weaknesses and are told that he that overcomes will grant to sit with me in the kingdom. If you combine the fact that we have a cross and we have weaknesses, and he says he that overcomes will grant to sit with me in the kingdom, what he's teaching us in his word is that we have those weaknesses so that we become part of the family. We will teach others who have those weaknesses how to overcome. So if you struggle with something, think of yourself as being the one who will eventually teach others how to overcome that something that you struggle with. So work at it. Work at it. There's glory in it, brethren. There's glory in overcoming it. There's glory in it. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost? So when you make a commitment to the Almighty, you have to think it through. You say, can I do this? The answer is you can't, by the way. But will I give it my all? That's the question you're really asking yourself. Will I give it my all? And then lean on Him, casting all my cares upon Him. Knowing that He is my strength. Knowing that if I do this, I belong to Him. And He will see me through. I always say He never takes our trials away, but He always gives us what we need to get through them. And trials are the times when we come the closest to our Father. The vine is never closer to the vine dresser than when the vine dresser is pruning the vine. Whether we have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily after they laid the foundation and it's not able to finish it, and behold, they begin to mock him. Who's doing the mocking if we don't make it, brethren? Remember how Wayne talked so eloquently about the great controversy that existed in the third heaven. when Lucifer took one-third of the angels away, and he said, my way's better, come with me, and one-third of those angels went with him, and God said, okay, I'll show you. So he created Adam and Eve, and he created us, and he created all of our brothers and sisters, and he put in us nobility. He put in us the ability to be noble. He put in us the ability to be humble. Of course, the opposite is there too. And he gave us free moral agency. He gave us choice. And he says, choose to live, choose life, choose righteousness and life. So when we fail, the demons are mocking us. They're watching us. The demons are, the fallen angels, they're watching us. These sons of God, these offspring of the Almighty, they're, look how puny they are. They're gonna fail. They'll never do what we can do. They'll never have the power that we have. Oh yes, we will. And more. And much more. And I'll talk about that later in the sermon. It was a time of a commitment. Matthew 16:24 now. Talks about that cross. Again, our Savior speaking, then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. My 40 years in the Church of God, churches of God, have been in four of them. Or is it five? I lose track. This is a problem. What happens is, instead of living by the Word of God, we like to put our spin on it, and we always try to put our own will over God's will. I watched this United Church of God split in half, and I watched that happen, where ministers were imposing their will on the brethren. And the brethren didn't want it to happen, but it happened. But I never found that in the Bible. I never found division in the Bible. I never found separation in the Word of God. I never found hate there in the way that we use the word hate, not the way I read it earlier. But I saw it in that separation. But he says that we have to deny ourselves. The things that we want, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow me, he said. Deny ourselves. So, you know, the world challenges us this time of year, don't they? Well, we're just past that time of year when I always feel that pull of Christmas and the holidays and all the garbage that goes with that. And it is garbage. It could be wonderful. You know, we could do something at the feast where we're saying we're thanking the Father and Yeshua for allowing us to have that King, allowing us to have Yeshua become a human being, for being willing to go through that process. We could thank Him, and I think it's appropriate to do that in prayer. But not putting up Christmas trees and lights and giving gifts to one another. Give a gift to Him. If you want to give a gift, give it to Him. Make an offering. Give a prayer. Give something to the poor. If you want to give a gift, give it to Him. He's the one worthy of the gift, not us. We're not worthy of anything yet. But deny ourselves and take up our cross. For whosoever will save his life, you know, whoever wants to like preserve his own ideas, his own opinions, his own thoughts, his own, oh, I'm going to have all these immediate gratification things. The people that want that, that's not the godly way. What we want to do is everything in our life has to be framed around, well, what does God, what does Yahweh, what does the Father want for us? What does the King we're going to serve, and we do serve, what does He want for us? What does He want us to do? What's He think about this matter? And there, right there. Right there is a big reason to spend time in prayer, isn't it? You got your agenda for the day. I used to, years ago, I would only pray about spiritual matters. Somebody's sick. Somebody's in a trial. I want the gospel message to go forward. I want our nation to be safe. I want our leaders to choose righteous ways. I'd pray those prayers ad nauseum. But what I wasn't praying is, Father, I got this conference call at 10 o'clock and I'm really confused about the agenda. Would you help me sort this out? Would you help me get through this? Boy, this week I prayed those kind of prayers a lot. Linda will tell you, I sometimes get 3 and 4 conference calls a day. And I'm on the call with 30 people from all the countries. All these people talking words I never heard before, speaking in acronyms I have no clue what they mean, and I'm supposed to give comments. They surely must think I'm really smarter than I am because they hired me into this group and I feel like I'm a kindergartner. But I survived. I got through the week, and I got through the week because God calmed me down and said, just do the best you can. And I got through the week. And I did okay. Yeah, I did okay. And I thank Him that I have a very patient boss, younger than me, but a very patient man. Kind of like the guy. Kind of like the guy a lot. That's making a difference. But we have to deny ourselves, brethren. It's not about austerity. It's not about poverty. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to have things. He wouldn't have created the Feast of Tabernacles if He wants us to be impoverished people. He wants to show us abundance. He teaches us about abundance. But what He wants us to do when He says deny ourselves, He wants us to deny the old guy that went into the water. The old gal that went into the water. He wants us to be the new person that came up out of that water who belongs to Him, who is possessed by Him, who is bought and paid for by the blood of our King. Well, that's what that means there. He wants us to do that. But the process is difficult. Life is full of pain. We have some people among us who are struggling enormously. Heavy burden. Steep mountains to climb. I know I'm frustrated. I wish there was something I could do. We'll make it go away. I'm sure the Israelites wished they had a boat or a ship when Pharaoh chased them up against the Red Sea, but they didn't. They didn't have a boat. They didn't have a ship. They didn't have a raft. They didn't have anything. They had the sea and they had the army coming at them. What were they told? What was Moses told to tell them? Stand still. And see the power of God. I think the hardest thing to do, brethren, especially for somebody with a type A personality, is to stand still and see the power of God. That's hard to do sometimes because we want to do. We're fixers, especially guys are. We want to fix things. We want to make it better. Women want to talk about it. Guys want to do it. Relationship, we want to fix things. Brethren, you can't fix everything. And I think part of the big lessons of life is that you can't fix everything. But there is someone who can. And it depends on what that relationship is. You know, I always say when I pray and I'm in a trial, help me understand, Father, what is the lesson you want me to learn? I know you're trying to teach me something here. You wouldn't be exposing me to this if you weren't trying to edify me, because your word teaches me fairly screams that this life is about teaching me and edifying me. You are trying to teach me something here. I know you're trying to teach me. Pray. Help me get the lesson. Help me see it so you don't have to prolong the trial. Sometimes that prayer has worked for me. Now, I've come up from my knees. You know, let me just tell you a little practical story about this prayer exactly. So I'm telling Linda, I said, wow, we got 70 emails today. And every one of these emails is a work order that I have to open and read. And it takes me about 30 minutes to deal with each one. All right. Well, I got on Wednesday, I got 90 of them. That's 45 hours of work, brethren, just from Wednesday. And then Thursday, again. And again. And so, I was so frustrated. I said, no human being can do this work. So I went to prayer, started out as an angry prayer. And then I didn't get any resolution in the prayer, but I went to bed about midnight and fell asleep. And then about 3 in the morning, I wake up and I realize, do you really have to do anything with all those emails? Write your boss a letter and ask him why I'm getting all those emails. And ask him if I need to do anything with those or just read them and delete them. And I'm thinking he's going to tell me, no, I have to do something with him, which would be an enormous amount of work. So finally, his name's Scott. I sent Scott an email first thing in the morning. I said, Scott, all these activity reports you're sending me, I says, I've been saving them. I've been reading them and saving them, but I haven't been deleting them because I don't see that there's anything necessarily you want me to do. Do you want me to save them? So about a half an hour goes by and I get an email back from Scott. Two words. Delete them. Now, Where did that come from at 3 o'clock in the morning? I would have gone on for weeks and weeks and weeks of worrying about those 90 emails every day. But yet, He's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. So what happens is, I bring it to Him. Okay, now you get it, brother. Now you get it. I was going to give you 150 the next day. Now He's up there. I was going to give you 175 the day after that. Until you got on your knees and you came before me and we continued the relationship. You need me in your job, Ed. You need me in your day. You need me in your breakfast. You need me in your day. You need me in your lunch. You need me in your rising up and your sitting down. You need me every moment. And you, brother, need to learn that lesson because you're so bullheaded and so type A and you're out there trying to fix everything. Eddie, you can't. I can. You stupid. Ask if you can delete the emails. He puts it in my head to do that. I ask, poof, gone. He knows the answers. Always has known the answers. We don't know a small speck of what the answers are. He knows the answers. So we have to have that relationship. And it's not just about surviving or getting through the day or having blessings or whatever. It's about understanding who we are. And it's also about understanding who we aren't. We aren't Him. We aren't the King. We aren't the Lord. We're part of the family. We're learning. He wants us to understand things. So He's teaching us. And sometimes the lessons are hard. What does it say about chastisement, brethren? He chastens those whom He loves. He chastens those whom He loves. Matthew chapter 7 now. In verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but they which do the will of my Father." Brethren, what is the will of the Father? Two things. Not one, but two things. You probably got the first one, obedience. That's the easy one. That's the will of the Father, obedience. We get that all the time. We get that in this church. Churches of God get that. Obedience is the will of the Father. We get that. The second part of the will of the Father is have a relationship with Him. I don't know that this is the right way to put it, but God's lonely for you. He's lonely for you, just like my little baby girl cat is lonely for me. I use it as an analogy because God's not a cat. But I love that little animal. And that little animal loves me. And it's obvious when you see the two of us together. She starts to purr when I come in the room in the morning. I wonder if God purrs when I pray. You know what? I purr when He answers. You know, when I had the answer to that problem that was making me want to quit my new job, and I realized that it came from Him, my spirit purred. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Does the will. You got to do it. You have to be in that relationship. You can't be absent. You can't just send a card on a holiday. You can't just make an offering 7 times a year. You have to have that relationship with Him. It has to be moment to moment. That's not possible to be every second in prayer, brethren. But, you know, the Bible does tell us to be instant in prayer. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name?" A lot of people do good works and cast out devils, up to and including casting out demons, brethren. This is an amazing thing in Scripture. There are ministries that cast out demons and God says to them, "Get out of my sight." It says it right here. Let me read it to you. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied?" That's teach, not tell the future in Your name. "And have we not cast out demons in Your name and done wonderful works in Your name?" No better works than the mercy works of the Catholic Church. Nobody is as good at it as they are. Of course, they have a lot of money. Done many wonderful works. "And then I will profess unto them who did these wonderful works, who did cast out these demons, who did teach in His name. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Get out of my face." It says, "Depart from me, you that" what? "Work iniquity." All these wonderful works, all the casting out of demons, all the teaching in His name, doesn't make up for the fact that they took the Ten Commandments and tore them into shreds. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me, He said. You don't get to make up who I am. You don't get to say what days you worship Me on. I say that. You don't say that. I say that. I'm God. You're not. World doesn't get that. World doesn't get it. Therefore, whoso hears these sayings of Mine and does them like Bob did, will I liken to a wise man which built his house on a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came. Remember Bob talking about that? The rains were descending on him and the floods were coming, swirling around him at that work at the paper mill. He was talking about that. Floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. He walked on the rock of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, who was leading him to the Father. The Father was leading him to the King. I have it backwards there. Because it's the Father who does the leading to Jesus. And Bob stood up on that rock and said, "Nope, I'll come in on Sunday. I'll come in on Christmas. I ain't coming in on the Sabbath." And he dared them to do anything about it. And as it turned out, they fell by the wayside because they were dealing with a power a lot bigger than Bob. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell not because it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of Mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house on the sand, and the rain descended upon the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Brethren, here's what's about to happen. This is my spin, and it is spin, and some of it's opinion, and some of it's speculation, but this is what I think is going to happen. The world is going to come to a great religious crossroads. Something's going to happen. Maybe it's an Armageddon-type issue. Maybe it's a false fulfilling of prophecy. I know the Bible talks in great depth about false signs and wonders. Brethren, who's going to be taken in by false signs and wonders? The false Christian community are going to believe something is about to happen which is wrong. They're going to believe something's going to happen because that's what they've always learned in Sunday school, or that's what they've heard on 97 broadcasts on Sunday afternoon by those that preach the doom and gloom of the Almighty. They turn Him into an ogre. He's not an ogre. He is a God of love. What did He do? He said, "Yahshua, go down there. Die for them. Horribly." That's what He did. Now, is He mad at us because we didn't obey Him, because we didn't listen? He's going to judge us for our effort, for our weaknesses, but He's not going to hold us accountable for things we don't know. He's not going to hold them accountable for things they don't know. But I know who's going to try to mess it up. Who's very, very powerful. So powerful that He convinced one-third of the angels in the third heaven to follow Him. And He's going to rise up and present Himself as Yeshua. He's going to rise up and present Himself not as Yeshua, but as Jesus. A false Jesus. I won't even use the term Yeshua to apply to what He's going to present Himself as. He's going to present Himself as a false Christ, as a false Jesus, and deceive this world into thinking He's God and that the true God is the enemy. And there's going to be a great religious turmoil. And then, thank heaven, the Almighty is going to intervene and reveal Himself and reveal the King. And the King's going to come. And the King's going to come, and His government is going to rise up into the air to meet them, to meet Him. And when they're in the air for one reason and one reason only, to announce to this world, "Here's your government. Here's your leadership. I'm in charge now." And He comes back and He takes over. That's about to happen. My lifetime, your lifetime, I don't know. It's going to happen, though. And if we don't believe that, what are we doing here? If we don't believe that, what are we doing here? Back a chapter here. Chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor..." How do we lose our savor? Salt's unique. I don't know if you ever knew this, but salt is sodium chloride. NaCl is the chemical formula. Sodium chloride. Sodium, deadly poison. Chloride, deadly poison. But perfectly balanced It makes salt, which without salt, we cannot live. Just like water. Salt is an essential part of life. If you have no salt in your body, you cannot live. And he says, we are the salt of the earth. If it has lost its savor, how do you lose your savor? You lose your savor by becoming like all the other food. Like becoming like all the other things. You're not special anymore. You don't have that little kick. Salt is unique. It therefore is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. And the light of the world, you are the light of the world. Brethren, I wish there were some way we could see that more evidently than we do in our day. Because the church is waning in membership. We don't have a very strong presence. But you know, it's interesting. And I go up on my hill when I talk to our Father sometimes in the summertime when the weather's nice and there's no moon. And it's really dark up there. And I do that because that's the way to see the stars when there's no moon on a clear night. And I go up there. If somebody lights a cigarette lighter or a flashlight 6 or 7 miles away when I'm up there, because I think I can see about 7 miles, I can see it. Just a little flashlight or a little Bic lighter. If it lights up way over in Portersville, when I'm up on the hill in Newcastle, I can see it from up there. Well, that's us. It's a dark world out there when it comes to truth, and when it comes to holiness, and when it comes to righteousness. It's a dark world out there, and we are those little points of light that were spoken of by our past presidents and in poetry. We are those points of light here. You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all in the house. So let your light shine before men. You can't let your light shine before men if your whole goal in life is to blend in. I wrote a message to a very special lady in my life recently, and I said, our goal is not to blend in, but to stand out. We are not to blend in, but to stand out. John 6, verse 67. We had made that commitment at baptism. We have a relationship with the Father. We're supposed to. We need to. We can improve on it. Well, Jesus had a relationship with His disciples, and boy, He loved them. He loved them with a special love. A very special love that He had for those 12. Judas too. He had it for Judas too. But His disciples, His apostles, the ones that were close to Him, He had a very special love. And He knew that they weren't understanding what He was teaching because He hadn't explained it all yet. And He was talking about eating His body and eating His flesh for the Passover. And they were concerned about Him talking about weird stuff. And a lot of people went away because they thought He was getting into cannibalism. And He looked and He turned to His disciples and He said, will you also go away? I think that was really a poignant moment for Jesus, for Yahshua. A poignant moment for Him, because He was, if as a human being, this was when He was really feeling the loneliness of life. Really feeling the challenges of facing a trial greater than any we've ever faced. And He was alone, and He wanted support, and He wanted love, and He wanted a shoulder to lean on. He wanted people at His back, and He wanted people to be by His side. And they were all going to desert Him. I don't know whether He knew that or not. He might have had an inkling. But He turned to them and He said, will you also go away? And so sometimes we are like that. But what do? We go away in two ways. When everything's going really, really good, that's when we kind of let down in prayer. We let down in prayer when everything's going really, really good. And then when things are going bad, we tend to get back into prayer. And if the situation doesn't correct itself soon enough, then we get mad and we quit praying again. What are we, knuckleheads? What am I, a knucklehead? When things are going good, I need to be on my knees saying, thank you, Father, and you don't necessarily have to be on your knees. I started to have a problem with my right knee. I sometimes sit at my desk with my hands open to the Father because my knee won't allow me to get down anymore sometimes. Or when I'm up on that hill, I don't want to get down in the mud. No, I'll stand there and pray. That's okay. You can pray in any kind of configuration, but it needs to be respectful and honorable. I choose not to pray unclothed. It's just an issue of respect. There may be a time when I might have to, But I prefer to go before my Father and my King in a respectful way. He says, so what do? We go away. We go away when things are good. We go away when things are more than we can handle. Shouldn't do that. Wayne talks eloquently about sometimes when the Scripture says we can't vocalize what the feelings is that we have, and we have to let the Holy Spirit do that for us. And I remember Wayne standing up here holding his hands up and just going, oh, you've all remembered him doing that. I've had that feeling a little bit this week. Sometimes that's the best we can do. Okay, so be it. But do it. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. You'll get an answer. You will eventually get an answer. What is it, brethren, that you want out of life? You ever think about that? What do you want out of life? Leave me alone. Don't bother me. You know, let me have my house and my family and my health and my dog or my cat or the balance in my checkbook. Or let me have what I need. What do you want? God said, okay, Lillian. I'm picking on Lily. Lil, you can have anything you want. More than three wishes. You can have a million wishes, and I'll grant them. What would Lillian write down? What would you write down? What would you write down? Do you believe this book? You don't have to answer out loud. Do you believe this book? How about eternal life? Well, not when you're in your trial. Not when you're suicidal. You're not looking for an eternity of that. But when things are good, what do you want? Eternal. Let's start with eternal life. Christ, Yeshua, is the author and the finisher of our faith. Matthew 19. And I said unto you, it's easier for a rope, it should be not camel, but rope, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He doesn't need anything, you see. He thinks he has it all. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? Who then can make it? Who will succeed? And Jesus said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I always like to add the word our God, because God's just a title, it's not his name. With our particular God, Yahweh, Elohim, and Yeshua, HaMashiach, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? In other words, we denied ourselves. We did what you said. We took up our cross. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration. What's the regeneration? It's the kingdom of heaven, brethren. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, he's speaking specifically to them, but also to us as he goes on. And everyone that has forsaken houses. And you know, sometimes, brethren, when you're obedient to God, when you send in your tithe money, when you make an offering, and you lower your standard of living so that you can obey God correctly, you are doing this. You are giving up things, but you're not giving up what was yours. You're giving up what you shouldn't have had anyway. Forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold. Now, I live in a rented home. It's an older house, 160 years old actually, four bedrooms, it's nicely remodeled, sits on 2 acres of land. I don't know what I'd do with 200 acres of land. I don't know what I'd do with 800 rooms. Be a lot of dusting. But brethren, what God is trying to tell us here, it's hyperbole obviously, it's hyperbole, is that this is nothing. Nothing. You know, if you want to have a rich and royal life, brethren, that, mark this down, that is promised to you. It's promise that he's not going to go back on, because he is not a liar. That is promised to you. If you want a rich and a royal life, it's not this life, by the way, that is promised to you. Guaranteed. Better than a warranty. Better than when Sears calls you up and says your refrigerator is about to go out of warranty. You want to buy another 6 months. Better than that. Guaranteed. Take it to the bank. Promise of Almighty God. You shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Well, because of time is about it, I'm going to go to the end. Find a closing point for this. Brethren, I just want to say a couple things I was going to talk about. You can look this up on your own. But in Exodus chapter 25, they're talking about the temple. They're talking about how they're building the temple and putting it all together. And the place where God dwells is called the Holy of Holies. And right there is something called, and it's a box. And in that box they have the tables of stone and the manna and the rod. And it's got two cherubim with their wings facing toward one another like this. And the box has a cover and it's overlaid with gold. And that's where the Shekinah glory of God would sit in judgment of Israel. What is that thing called? It's called the mercy seat. So you think you're so terrible, brethren? God set up His judgment seat, and He calls it the mercy seat. And I found something very fascinating about that section of Scripture. It's Exodus 25, verse 17 through 22, where they're talking about the mercy seat, and He uses the term mercy seat 7 times. Isn't that amazing? 7 times. Christ is teaching us about forgiveness. And He says that we should forgive our brother not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And you know what? When we get offended because somebody said something to us that gets us out of shape or hurts our feelings, sometimes it takes 70 times 7 weeks for us to get over it. When it's supposed to be forgiveness 70 times 7. And He says in Matthew, if you forgive not your brother who sins against you, I will not forgive you. Where does that come? Right after the Lord's Prayer. The world calls it the Lord's Prayer. It's the outline prayer. If you don't forgive your brother, I won't forgive you. God is all about forgiveness. And He's all about love. Matthew, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. For love is of Yahweh, of God. And everyone that loves is born of Him and knows Him. He that loves not does not know Him, for He is love. And this was manifested, the love of Him toward us, because that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if He so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen Him at any time, the Father, because they saw Yeshua, Jesus. No one has seen the Father. No man has seen Him at any time. If we love one another, He dwells in us. And His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We are possessed. If you want to say, man, he seems like he's possessed, I'm okay with that. Depends on who's doing the possessing. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoso shall confess that Yahshua is the Son of Him, He dwells in Him and He in Him. And we have known and believed that the love of God has to us. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. He is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in Him and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Strange thing for John to say. You're going to come before the king, and he's going to say, how'd you do, Ed? Not so good. No. I did okay. Here's the boldness. I did okay because you were there, and you made a difference. That's how you have the boldness. I did okay because you made a difference. There is no fear in that kind of love, brethren. That's the kind of love he wants us to have. It's about a relationship. It's about a commitment and living in that commitment. And being able to understand that sometimes we have to stand still and see the power of God. But brethren, He's not going to show up if we don't have that relationship. We've got to have that relationship with the Almighty and with our King.